You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So we're in Genesis chapter 17, and last week we looked at Abraham. I'm going to go African on you. We looked at Abraham, right? He's going through a crisis. And the crisis here is that God has promised him a son. And it's been 10 years. In chapter 16, it's been 10 years, and he's been waiting. And he's been waiting, and we don't know whether he's nagging his wife or what's going on around that time. But we know that they're just tired of waiting. They're tired of waiting, and so they come up with their own plan on how to actually, basically a way to force God's hand to move around that time. So they look around the culture, and so they end up actually conforming to the culture. And for example, it's called the Nazi culture, the law of Hammurabi, which means that you could go and get your servant, and you could give your servant to your husband, and then she would have a child on behalf of Sarah. So they bow down to the laws of the land, and they do that. But really, pain and just suffering comes out of that. So they mess up. And when they've messed up around that time, we see God graciously coming, chasing Hagar, who's now in the desert, coming and then just blessing her. And she comes out of there with a message for Abraham. And this message for Abraham is that God hears. He says, "You will name your son Ishmael." And this was a clear message to Abraham saying that, "Hey, you didn't wait for me, but I'm still here and I hear prayer. I'm still here and I hear prayer." So as he's looking at his son Ishmael, it seems as if this is God's indictment on Abraham and saying that, listen, you should have talked to me if you were just really impatient. So you know what God does? God actually just goes onto silence mode again. He waits. And so by the time Ishmael is born, in chapter 16, the last verse, it says Abraham was 86 years old. And by the time we get into chapter 17, we find out that Abraham is now 99 years old. And at 99, this is just basically like he's given up on God, period. On God even delivering the promise, the promise that he has made. And he's thinking Ishmael is the heir. Right, and then God shows up in a whole new way again to Abraham. And when he shows up to Abraham, I want you to kind of see, he reveals himself as a mighty God. He reveals himself as Almighty. He reveals himself. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. This is what it says. But when Abraham was 99 years old, And we're going to pay attention to the fact that it's not Abraham yet, it's Abram. Was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, look at this, "I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." I just want you to kind of just camp on that for a second, that I may make a covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And so you get to see God revealing himself at this time. He says, "This is who I am." In case you didn't, this same God that actually sent you a message that I hear prayer, and maybe you were underestimating me, now you've been waiting for a long time, and you found yourself just thinking, Is God even that powerful? Or was I cheated by God? Was I cheated? And God shows up and he says, "I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai." And El Shaddai, basically, like, this is actually what one of the meanings of El Shaddai is, that he is a God of mountain, a God of mountains, a God who can move mountains. So at this time, at 99 years old, Abraham knows that he cannot have a child anymore. And this is when God, he had been waiting for the time when finally, like, everything Abraham could do, he could not do anymore. So God shows up and he says, "This is who I am. I'm a God who moves mountains. I am almighty. I'm all powerful. And I am able to do in your life what no one else can do. I'm the God of the impossible. So if you are listening to that, and then this is El Shaddai. El Elohim is the name for God, the creator, the God who created. And so if you are hanging around this time, you're getting to see this God who created the universe out of nothing, who's saying to Abraham, if I created the universe out of nothing, surely I can make you a great nation. I can make you a great nation. And it is at this time of waiting that God shows up. And at this time, he is showing up. And by saying this, walk before me that I may make my covenant between you. God is coming and he's simply saying to this to Abraham. He's saying, you have messed up greatly. You couldn't wait. But I want you to kind of get to see here that God shows up in this story. Even when Abraham has messed up, God still shows up and he becomes the constant in the story. And Abraham is the fluctuating one, right? If you remember chapter 12, God calls Abraham. And then chapter 12, later on, there's hunger and the land is dry. Abraham he jumps ship. He goes to Egypt, tries to provide for himself, gets in trouble. God comes and rescues him. And in chapter 14, you get to see there's this family beef going on. Abraham, he's all of a sudden, he is this great guy who's going to go and he's going to give his nephew Lot the land. And then in chapter 13. In chapter 14, we get to see him become this great man. He goes and rescues Lot, who's in trouble. We get to see this great man of faith. But then also we get to see him mess up as well in some of these places. We see God coming and actually cutting a covenant with him. And when he cuts that covenant, he puts him to sleep as if to say that I'm the greater part of this covenant. And I am the great, I'm the constant in this covenant. You might fall asleep in the middle of this. You might fumble, you might fall. You might actually screw up in the middle of this, but I'm the greater part of this covenant. So I want you to really just kind of think about this. This is one of the things that always just kind of rubs me wrong. Whenever we look at men like Abraham, we want to say, man, I want the faith of Abraham. I want to really, at the end of it all, if you were to read the Old Testament, the New Testament, the great man of faith and everything that you would find, I want you to really get to understand that as much as Abraham could be your hero, he is not the ultimate hero of the story. The ultimate hero is the constant one. The one that has grace. Look at this. He shows up right when Abraham, there's injustice that has happened. They mistreat a pregnant woman and she runs away. She's pregnant. She might even lose the baby. She goes into the desert. We don't see Abraham running after him and all that, but the God of mercy and grace shows up and he still says, I still got you. My covenant still stands, not because of you, but because of me, because I am God Almighty. And this is, let me kind of just even walk with you through this. This is where, no matter how much, and most of us, like, listen, that's why we put it in the call to worship to all who sin, because we and need a Savior. We understand this part that everybody sins at some point. Even when you're now a believer, but this is where, if everything is dependent on you in this Christian walk, and it's not dependent on the fact that God is the one who's covenanted with you, who's done, who's paid the bigger price by going to the cross and dying for you and me, if everything is dependent on you, I'm telling you, there is no hope for you. But if everything is dependent on the fact that there is new mercies every morning for all that sin in Jesus Christ and he's continually transforming us, there's hope for you and me then. There's hope for you and me at the cross because his covenant is his commitment. Listen, we paid nothing at the cross. The only thing we contributed at the cross was our sin and our shame, our brokenness. We paid nothing. The moment you pay 1% in there, it's no longer a cross. It's customized. The moment you pay. So he's got a greater covenant. And in fact, let me kind of just even walk you further. One of the signs of maturity in your life, if you really want to see whether you're maturing, is when you stop becoming the hero of your story. You can look at your pain. You can look at your shame. You can look at everything. And you can now start looking like Joseph would look later on in Genesis. He would look and he'd say, "You meant what you meant for evil, God meant for good." You will start looking at everything, whether it's your pain or anything, and you will start looking and you will see God as the hero of your story. That's one of the signs of maturity. If you can look through pain and see God coining your story and making you a person despite whatever your past is. And so I just want you to kind of just see that. I want you to see that. I love what J.I. Packer, one of my favorite theologians, says. He says this, look at this. Your faith will not fail while God sustains it. Right? It will not fail while God sustains it. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you. You are not strong. Just if God is resolved to hold you, and he is the God Almighty, he is resolved to hold you. And listen, if he says that no one can pluck you out of my hand if I have decided to hold you. And this is what we get to learn from Abraham. He gets to show up and God says, "I've decided to hold you, Abraham, but this is now how it's gonna work. Because I am faithful and loyal to you, I require some things from you." And this is what, I'm not requiring you to earn righteousness. Just believe in me, I'm going to hold you, but I require a new life out of you. I require a new life. And so let's look at God's requirement of Abraham. And I just want you to kind of just get to see him actually walking with Abraham. And the first thing that he requires from him, he says that because I'm faithful to you, listen, You can't be pulling off all this stuff that we saw in chapter 16. You can't be doing that. Like, because you're now associated with me, a new life that I've given you, I've picked you up from Ur of Chaldees, and I've given you this new life of a walk of faith. So therefore, this new life requires a new walk because you've covenanted with me. And so you get to see this new walk. Look at this. I am the Lord God Almighty, right? I'm the God, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This is what he requires. And in fact, if you go even into the New Testament, this is not something that God is actually just saying, do it in your own strength. This is the reason why the Holy Spirit comes inside. Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, right? And then not only that, he enables us to follow him, right? Romans 8, it says, those that are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. He comes and he helps us to walk. And this word walk right here, it means to be loyal. It means I am loyal to you, so now be loyal to me. I'm loyal to you. And walking, it means to walk back and forth, back and forth. And if you really just like, if you were to understand it from an Old Testament kind of perspective, this is what it means when David says, "I'll bless you going out and coming back." This back and forth, your normal life, right? This is what we do every single day. We go back and forth from our home to work and all that. But he's saying, be loyal to me, whether you're at home or you are away, wherever you are, live a life that honors me, whether you're at work, he's saying, as you are doing your back and forth life, honor me in your everyday life. Every area in your life has to honor me. Right? It has to honor me. And not only that, and this actually gets to remind you of two guys in the Old Testament, Noah and Enoch. They say they walked with God. It means fellowship. And this is not just walk before me. walk before me, live your life as if it's right before my eyes. This is what, live your life as if it's right before my eyes. I am God Almighty. I see everything. Live your life. And let me tell you, this will change the way you do life, period. Right? The way you do life. And so he's saying, walk before me and be blameless. Live a life of integrity consistently. Live a life of wholeness. And let this wholeness, this shalom, right, this peace of God, let it penetrate every single area of your life. And this is the call for us as Christians as well. A call to holiness, which is something that's missing in the church today. A call to living a life that is consistent of the God that has called us. And so he's saying, walk before me, live this new life. And in order for him to just really, he calls him to this. And this is what God is calling us as well in Jesus Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. And so it means that the old has passed away, the new has come, then we're meant to walk in a different way altogether. So I want you to see, and he also gives him a new name. And this is what scripture says, as you can see here. He gives him a new name in verse 3 to 5. He says, then Abraham fell on his face, and the Lord said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. It hasn't left you. My covenant is with you, and you shall be a father to a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of multitudes of nations. So God comes in, and now he's going to actually shift things a little bit. And in fact, if you really were to study this, there's the Midrashic period where you get to study even a name like Abraham. This is what it would mean. It would say Abraham, Abri would mean the mighty one, and Hamon would mean multitude, and then nations. Abri Gohim. Gohim is nations. And so this is like, it makes sense in Hebrew, okay? It makes sense. And so basically you would get to see this. It's like a mighty one who's going to father multitudes, right? And these multitudes would turn into nations, right? And I want you to see, God has revealed himself as what? Mighty one. And he's now incorporating his name into Abraham's life. And this is what Galatians chapter 2:20 says. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives. A Christian has a new name altogether. And that's why we call ourselves what? Christian. Our identity is in Christ, right? Our identity is in Christ. And this is what you get to see. God gives him a new name. And I want you to kind of see, this is what he gives him a new name. And he says, the promise still stands, but now you're going to walk in a totally, from now onwards, everyone who actually hears your name, they're going to wonder, who is this mighty one who's behind you? Anytime they, and this is actually kind of demonstrated in the way we live, we talk, we do things, people are going to wonder, who's this mighty one who lives in you? Who's this God who's giving you self-restraint when we can see you've been poked to like just the edge? Right? And then so we get to see this, and I want you to see God changes the most personal thing about him, the name. The most personal thing. And this is what Jesus does for us at the cross. All of a sudden, he changes us. He says, and then this is, he changes us, and we get to see God moving into our lives and giving us a new identity. All of a sudden, we are called children of God. And I want you to see there's a new pledge that he gives here, this new pledge. In verse 6 to 8, he says this to him. In verse 6 to 8, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring, and throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. I want you to see that there's this covenant, this covenant is no longer just like, it's an everlasting covenant. And we're getting to enjoy that today. This everlasting covenant, this to be God to you and to be to your offspring after you. So there's this new pledge that Abraham is meant to make here, that from this day onwards, that God is going to be the only God that he has. And I won't lie to you. A life of discipleship is that very thing. Can we be able to say, and in fact, some commentators of the Bible, they say this is the central verse here. They say that it's God pledging, saying, I'm going to be a God to you. I'm going to be a God to you, but I'm not going to compete with other gods. I just need to be God and God alone in your life. And this is what even the New Testament calls us to. Even as you see, God says, I'm the only God I'm the only God, and I deserve all glory in your life. And the moment you have another, right? This is what is actually this is what is portrayed in marriage. In a marriage covenant, it's meant to be God pledging loyalty to us, and then us as the church pledging loyalty to him and saying, we will see no other. And so when you read the book of Hosea, you get to feel this, because God is saying, but you've forsaken me. You've gone after other lovers. Right, Jeremiah 2 verse 13, my people have committed what? These two sins, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they're drinking from wells that do not sustain. But here he is saying, listen, you need to see me as all-sustaining. I can move mountains for you if you pledge on the allegiance to me. This is what God is calling us. This is the Christian walk that we're called to. A new pledge. But then there's now, obviously, this new sign of loyalty. And God has already cut the covenant while Abraham is sleeping, right, with him. And God is saying, my covenant with you is not going to change. But now he requires a new sign of loyalty from Abraham. And he has to remember this, right? As long as Abraham is going to go to the restroom every single day, he's going to remember the covenant, right? Right? That's all I'm going to say about that. But like, he's going to remember that. And so there's this new sign of loyalty. And let me just kind of just show you this new sign of loyalty and read with me. Read with me in verse 9, he says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You see, God, this is what God is calling. You shall keep my covenant and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is one way of God actually recognizing that, hey, listen, Abraham, you're going to die. But this is how your kids are going to remember this covenant that I've made with you. This is how distinct you're going to be, right? And then so, this is my covenant, for you shall keep between me and you, between me and you, your offspring after you. Every male amongst you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant. Do you see this? It shall be a sign of the covenant. Right? It wasn't circumcision that was the covenant. It was just a sign for the covenant. It was a sign for the covenant, right? Between me and you. And I want you to kind of see this personal language. Between me and you. Between me, the Almighty God, and you, the stumbling one. Between me, the Almighty God, and you, my sin, my keep it, my screw up, my do, between me and you. But this would be a sign whether you find yourself down in the ditch of sin, whether you find yourself wherever, but you will remember, because at some point you still need to be, right? Anyway, it's just, he who is 8 days old amongst you shall be circumcised. And every male throughout your generations. And we see this even in the New Testament when Jesus is born, right? When John the Baptist says, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. And I want you to kind of just see this. They shall surely be circumcised, and so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. There had to be something tangible. It shall be an everlasting covenant, and any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. So this was just a distinct sign that they had to have. And I want to kind of just say, as much as this was an outward thing, there was a spiritual significance to this. Look with me to Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. It's up there. Look at this. It wasn't just something that was meant to just happen outside as much as it was something that was meant to happen inside. Look at this. This is Moses calling the people, and he's saying, circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart. Right? Let there be a mark in your heart that there's a God who is actually, there's a covenant in your heart. Right? It wasn't so much of like, you could probably be able to do that, but like, let this promise, this covenant be settled more in your heart as well, just as outside. Right? Circumcise the and then be no longer stubborn. This is actually basically like, this confronts all of our problems, right? The problem is that we forget the covenant, or we willfully disobey the covenant that God has for us. And just like he says, and this is what I love about the Bible. He just kind of calls them out, puts them out like that, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is the God. Look at this. He's the Almighty. He's the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Right? He is the God Almighty. So this is why you need, because, and when he's saying circumcise your heart, he's simply saying that remember deep down that you've got a covenant. In that way, if you remember deep down, you will actually remember that, listen, if I've got God, I've got everything. Right? If I've got God, I've got everything. So therefore, I will not be seeking after all these other gods. And he's telling this to the children of Israel who are actually going after idols and all those things. And Abraham and Moses has to tell them the same way he's telling the story. He's actually telling them, that this thing needs to go deep down in your heart. And then now I want you to look with me, New Testament. This is now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in Romans 5:5. It says the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. So this circumcision happens. The Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts. And when he's poured into our hearts, he awakens us. Ephesians 2:1 says that we are dead in sin. We are not responsive to anything of God. So God pours into the Holy Spirit into our heart, and it becomes a miracle of life. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 is going to say this. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. This is God who has created, who's done something, and he's the one now who surgically circumcises us in our hearts, right, and changes us so that we can have that covenant. And listen, if you've sinned at some point, you will remember the voice of God calling you from deep down there. That's God covenanting with you and saying, I'm greater, I can pull you out from anywhere. I want you to see, the outward sign that we do today is in baptism. It's in baptism. That's why baptism is very important. If you have not been baptized, something that you need to pursue, look at this. Paul is going to say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in him also you were circumcised. In Christ, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Look at this. Without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by circumcision of Christ, right? Having been what? Buried with him in baptism, and you have been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, not your working, right? Who raised him from the dead. And you, look at this, you who were dead in your trespasses, you were dead. You couldn't even raise yourself up from there in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, with Jesus. That's why even next week it's a beautiful thing to celebrate Easter. He has made you alive with him, having forgiven us of all trespasses by canceling. Look at this. This is the promise that's there for you and me today at the cross. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with the legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it on the cross. Oh, good news kind of goes down my throat like a very good coffee cup, right? But anyway, let's just kind of move forward. But like, this is the promise. And so when we get baptized, it's a symbol and it's an outward expression of this inward change that God has done. He has circumcised our hearts. And then when we get baptized, it's a way for us to show that surely God has done something in us. So I want you to kind of just... let's move on. And I want you to see, God doesn't just do this for Abraham. He also goes, and because Sarah had screwed up as well back there. But God also says, listen, I know Sarah has these thoughts that I don't like her. There's, you know, she thinks I'm really against her or anything. I want you to see chapter 15, verse 15 and 17. God has new mercy for Sarah. Look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. And once again, incorporates his name with her. From this time onward, Sarah is going to have to be different too. And God is saying, and this, you have to understand what this might have been for Sarah. This was a new cup of grace for her. At this time when she thought God had forgotten about her, right? Especially at this time when if Abraham went and slept with Hagar and she had a child, Sarah might have been just saying, I'm the problem here. In fact, she knew she was saying, I'm the main problem. But God comes in, and this is the beautiful part. He comes and gives her, there's new mercy for her. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations, and kings of people shall come from her. Sarah did not deserve this. He did not. So a lot of people say the God of the Old Testament is an angry God, and I see the God of the Old Testament is a very gracious God. He is a very gracious God. And so we see that. We see him doing that for Sarah. And at this moment, if Sarah was hearing this, all of a sudden, this really just kind of, it offered new grace for her. And I want to see just like, and you could even apply that in your life. Wherever you are, God has new grace and mercy for you. As long as you can still breathe his air. Amen. Now just go and look. There's this new trust that God is calling Abraham to. Like, you thought maybe he trusted God. Like, just, I want you to see verse 15. There's this new trust, new faith that he calls. And you see, this is now where, from chapter 12, he's calling him to go. And you would think that required faith. This is what actually the Bible says, that we are beholding God. The more we behold God, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And Romans 1 is going to say that we are being called from faith to faith. And this is what's going on. Abraham's faith is growing at this moment. It's just not the same anymore. God is calling him to a new trust. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. He calls him and he says that I will. And in verse 16, he says, I will bless her and I will give her a son. And I will bless her, and what she shall become nations, and kings of peoples shall come from her. Look at Abraham, and I want you to kind of see what's going on. This is the first chapter. Every time God speaks to Abraham, Abraham falls on his face. At this moment, look at this, verse 17. And Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. This is like he bows, but at the same time, he's laughing in unbelief. Like, it's at this moment, it's like, God, I just don't know. I just don't know if you can pull this, but you know what? Nevertheless, your will, you know? And then so I want you to kind of just see, this is almost like when Jesus is talking and he's asking this man, do you believe I'm able to heal you? He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? And there's just like, he's going forward. He's like, well, God, I'm 99, right? And Sarah is just like, she's also old as well. And so I want you to see, he laughs and he falls on his face, right? And then he said to himself, this time he didn't even say it to God, but God heard him, right? He said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And then he just put a question mark on that. And Abraham said to God, he's like, I don't see that happening. Well, God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God say, no, you're forgetting. I said, I'm the God Almighty. No, I'm calling you to even a better faith, a greater faith. No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. Which actually means God. It means he laughs, right? It means he laughs. Because later on in chapter 8, God is going to come and say, Sarah is going to have a child. And Sarah hears that, and she laughs too. But at this point, I want you to get to see. It's God who's actually basically saying, I'm going to have the last laugh on this one. I'm going to have the last laugh on this one. I'm the one. I'm the God Almighty, the mover of mountains. You are 99, you are 100, and she's 90, but I'm doing this. Nothing stops creation from moving at the sound of my voice. I am going to do this at some point. So he's calling him even to a greater faith, and I want you to kind of just see Abraham just bows down. He laughs, but he bows down, and he's just like, well, it's your God, and I'm just a man, right? And then we're just going to see what happens after that. And so you get to see, and Romans chapter 4 applies this very well. Romans chapter 4 says, this is what's going on in Abraham. He says, for the law brings wrath, but there is no law. But where there is no law, look at this, where there is no law, transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Look at this, that it may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. And you're going to get to see where we come in here, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations in the presence of God and of the God in whom he believed, who gives life. Look at this. This is what it's describing Abraham's body. He gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And I want you to just get to see this. As Paul is reading this, as he's reading God promising the child to Abraham, he's thinking about the God who called things ex nihilo, out of nothing, and created the world. He says that this is what he's doing in Abraham, right? He's doing this. He calls things, and look at verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope. Listen to this. There was no hope at all. But he believed in hope against all hope, and that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old. He didn't weaken in faith. And this is where you have to understand, a walk of faith doesn't mean doubts shouldn't be there. At that point, Abraham says, I don't know about this. And he just bows, right? The posture says more than what was going. At this point, he says, look at this. no unbelief, right? And let me read verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he was considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And I want you to see, considered, and no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. You see what was going there? By bowing, he was just giving glory to God and saying, God, you alone can do this. And fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, and I want you to see, this is where it comes to us, but the words it was counted to him as were not only for his sake alone, but for us also, for you and me who are in here today, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, who has delivered up from our trespasses, for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. So I want you to kind of see, he's saying that the same faith Abraham had in God is the same faith that he was demonstrating, a faith that where he had totally screwed up and he added nothing to it, it says he did it for us as well. So that we can also, this is how you become a child of God. You believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us. And it says it very in a beautiful, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, means that he has conquered what? Life and death. He's conquered death, and so he lives forevermore. And this is how the covenant becomes an everlasting covenant, because you are now putting your faith in this Jesus who's been raised from the dead, who lives forevermore, who's going to come and take us home one of these days, and we're going to live with him forever. But he says that this is what he was delivered up for our trespasses. But I want you to see this. It was for our trespasses. But as long as you hold on to your sin, it's not, he didn't die for your sins. You have to actually now be able to self-appropriate this and say, he was delivered for my sins. For my sins. But look at this. And he was raised for our justification. You understand what this? He was raised so that me and you could be right with God. And I like this, because the next verse out of that is just this rumbling of the message of the New Testament. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. This shalom with God. We're no longer at war with God. We're now peace with God. And we're introduced into this grace where we stand. And we're standing in the grace of God. Amen? And this is what you get to see. Man, I'm having fun with this. Let's just move forward. And I like one of our theologians that I like, Thomas Watson, says, faith is a cure-all, a remedy against all troubles. It is a godly man's sheet anchor that he casts into the sea of God's mercy and is kept from sinking in despair. You're kept from sinking. And so I just want you to see that. Faith is just this anchor that you throw into God's mercy, into God's sea of mercy, and he holds you. He holds you. He holds you and me. Let me ask these guys to come up, and let me ask our elders to kind of just get into, we were going to take communion. We're going to celebrate the fact that this God is a God who has all mercy for us. And this mercy has been demonstrated at the cross. And this mercy, and Jesus actually said this, and he said, remember me by these things. And just to highlight one more thing in here, I want you to see Abraham goes, and he has this new obedience on him. He goes and he does exactly what God says. There's this new obedience in him that happens, and Abraham just goes and he just goes and he says, okay, God, you've asked me to circumcise my whole family. And then the next scripture basically says that he took his whole house and he circumcised everyone. And if you are reading this, and you've read Genesis, you remember the sons of Jacob. They go and they, um, when someone has violated their sister, they go and they say, okay, listen, if you guys covenant with us and we circumcise you, we're gonna be fine. But at the same time, while they were circumcised like that, they go and they attack them. So this was not a very pleasant thing, okay? At 99 years old, being circumcised was not cool, okay? And just like, so, but Abraham has to do this, right? He has to do this. But I want you to think about it. Every man in his house, and at that moment, you might not have seen that, but at that moment, it would take a couple of weeks just to recover from that. It meant that his whole nation, his whole clan was not protected. But he believed that the Almighty God was also protecting them during that time. Because that was the most vulnerable time. As in, let down your God because I am the Lord Almighty. And let's covenant with one another. So Jesus did this for us. What I love about Jesus is that Jesus is the better Abraham. If you look at all these things that Jesus, that God requires of Abraham, you and I know, if we get to chapter 20, he's gonna mess up again. He's gonna keep messing up as well. But I want you to really just like, that's why Jesus is the better Abraham. Because Jesus kept all covenant with God, went to the cross, died a painful death, and so therefore, we are at advantage today because we can be able to follow God into this and have a new walk, a new loyalty, a new name, and a new, why? Because Jesus has died for us at the cross and he is seated at the right hand and he has poured out his Holy Spirit and he now can be able to reside inside within us. And then what we get to see is that Jesus enables us actually now to obey him. And that is actually what we get to celebrate in communion. He says, as long as you remember this, as long as you do this in remembrance of me. So I'm going to read you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then we'll stand up and we'll take communion. And I hope as I read this today, this is Jesus saying that as long as you take this communion, you are declaring that my covenant with you still exists. And that he hasn't changed. I love the way J.I. Packer puts it. He says, the same passion that Jesus had walking down the Via Dolorosa, carrying that cross, beaten, bruised, with his lips swollen, with his eyes puffed up, with everything and he couldn't even see, and with scourges and scourges on his back, and that Golgotha sun hitting him and sweat going into his wounds, and the same passion that he was having, and as he was saying, God, forgive them, they do not know what he was doing. And he says that if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that same mercy, grace, and love, and peace, and joy is available for anybody who puts their faith in Jesus today. And that's what communion, if communion doesn't mean anything to you, man, I'm sorry, but this, it means that I just, today, this is it. It's still available for us today. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the day he was betrayed, took bread, that he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this remembering that my body was given for your sins. And in the same place he took the cup after the supper, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, this is what you proclaim. You proclaim the Lord's death until you proclaim the Lord's covenant until he comes. Amen. Let me just ask us to stand. And God, I thank you that in you there's good news. Wow. God, your gospel is good news for us. Lord, for salvation. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that do not know you today. Lord, may they cast themselves to you and recognize that in you there is forgiveness of sins. Best way for you to respond to this, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, oh, I want to just let you know, man, I wish I could just take my heart and put it in yours for a second. Man, you would know that in Jesus' days, you would experience what I've been forgiven of, but you would experience the joy that comes. And I know there's a lot of people in this room that would testify the same. So today, before you leave here, you just open up your heart and just say, God, I'm here. I bring nothing. With empty hands of faith, I accept the gift of eternal life, forgiveness and grace that you have. As I've been speaking, he's been talking to you as well. He's been proposing to you, say yes to him. And for believers in the room today, may this be a day as you take this communion where you renew your vows, not because of how you've performed, but because of his promise that still stands and his covenant with us.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.